Well, good morning. Please turn to 1 Peter 4. Actually, this can go down. Yeah. Thanks. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. So it may not seem like the most uplifting message, suffering, trials, persecution, but I think we'll find that, Lord willing, we'll be encouraged here this morning. And when I told my wife what I was going to be speaking on, trials and suffering, she said, uh-oh. In other words, get ready. Trials are coming. And it's been said, as believers, that we're either entering a trial, we're in the midst of a trial, or we're just coming out of a trial. And I think that that's most likely true if you think back at your life. The Bible speaks of trials, temptations, testings, reproach, persecutions, adversity, afflictions, tribulation, suffering, sorrow, and sometimes chastening. We live in a fallen world. And we live in a world that is opposed to God, opposed to God and His ways, opposed to God and His Christ. And so often we are weak and feeble in this world. So it shouldn't surprise us when we go through trials, when there's hard times, when there's sorrows. Take a look at John 16. John 16. But there's hope. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a lot of prophecies. And in fact, we talked about some this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to come back in glory. He's going to reign on this earth. He's going to sit on a throne. And so I love to hear about prophecy and how ultimate victory will be won, and we can rejoice in those things. But here's another prophecy of the Lord Jesus that maybe doesn't get us as excited. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's a prophecy. That's something that you can know. Yes, in this world we will have tribulation. But he says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we can rest and hope in that ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has overcome the world. But right now in this world, this broken, fallen world, there will be suffering. There will be trials. So that's another prophecy. So back to Peter. So book of 1 Peter, Peter's writing to a group of believers that are in the midst of intense suffering. And he's encouraging them not to lose heart. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, we see 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And he's talking about adversity, going through tribulation, going through temptations, going through adversity, going through testing of our faith. He says, if now for a season, if need be. So these believers were going through testing and trials. Take a look at 1 Peter 2, 12. 1 Peter 2, 12, he says, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying that you're suffering slander. People around you are saying things about you. As these believers, they're living in this Roman Empire, and people are saying things about them, saying that they're evildoers. So they're dealing with slander. And that's one thing that You know, when someone says something about you that's not true, there's something that rises up in you that wants to defend. So this is what they're suffering. And then finally, our portion here this morning, in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, we find state-sponsored persecution. This is the days of Nero, when Peter was writing. So this was a very real thing, Christian suffering. And we read from history, Nero would coat believers with oil or tar and set them up on stakes and burn them for his parties. So this was something that was very real, the suffering that these believers were going through. And he was encouraging them in this time not to lose heart. And Peter, what we're going to see is Peter's not writing them about trying to encourage them through suffering as some theoretical advice, okay, or some academic exercise. Peter is one that has gone through trials. Peter is one that has suffered, and he's experienced tremendous trials and tribulation and failures. So he can go back, he can see that in his life, and he can encourage others because of those trials that he has suffered and encourage them not to lose heart. So remember I said that when I told my wife, Erin, what I was going to be speaking on, she said, uh-oh. And sure enough, trials come as we, you know, just going through life. But I can tell you, 1 Peter 4:12 lifted me up. 1 Peter 4:12, he's reminding his believers. So take a look. Excuse me, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. You know, that first word stopped me in my tracks. Beloved. Peter's reminding them that you are loved with a divine love. You are loved with God's love. Regardless of where you find yourself, regardless of what's happening in your life, regardless of, you know, the suffering and trial, you are beloved of God. The word is agape, agapetos. So it's the root word agape. We're familiar with agape. Agape is God's divine love. This word is those that are loved with that divine love. Agapetos. So our brother Ernie Richards gave a definition of agape one Sunday, and I wrote it down in my Bible. It says here, agape love is choosing what is best for the beloved in view of eternity, regardless of the cost. See, the Lord loved us with divine love. And regardless of the cost, he did what was best for us in light of eternity. What was that? He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. That is agape love. That is the love that he loves us with. We are loved with that divine love. He has set his love upon us. You know, it's the same word that beloved, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's that same word, agapetos. So like I said, regardless of what we're going through, never doubt God's love. Never. I can tell you that when, you know, certain things happening, remember, God loves me. He loves me. He's got the best for me. He wants what's best for me. And whatever we're going through, there's a purpose, there's a reason. We may not know, we may not understand what's happening, but we can't doubt his love for us. Take a look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31. So depending upon your translation, there's a word here I want to point out. It says, verse 31, verse 7, it says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Or that's the same word that's so often translated loving kindness. And in fact, some of you may have a Bible that says love there. Steadfast love. I will be glad and rejoice in his love. It says, for thou hast considered my trouble. See, the Lord knows about our trouble. He knows all about what we're going through. In fact, this happens to me a lot. A song will always fit right into what I want to speak about, but it is well with my soul. You know, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Now, the story behind this hymn is the gentleman that wrote it, Horatio Spafford. He sent his family ahead on a ship to go. I don't remember exactly where they were going, but the ship sank, and his wife and young family were killed. So then he continued on, and he got on a ship, and he was going to where he was planning to go in the first place, and he got to the place where they said this is where the ship went down, and this was the area. And so you can imagine him standing on that ship. He says, when sorrows like sea billows roll. So here comes these waves on the ship, and he's swaying because it's just this constant wave of sorrow. But he could, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Because I know God is good. And I know that he's got a plan. And I may not understand what's going on, but I can rest in his love. So it says, Psalm 31:7, for thou hast considered my trouble. He has regarded my estate. He pays attention to us. It says, thou hast known my soul in adversities. So he knows us. And that word, it's the that word known. There. He has known my soul in adversities. So that word, it's the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word epinosis. So gnosis is knowledge, right? We know something. I know about airplanes a little bit. I've seen airplanes. I've ridden on an airplane. I know about airplanes. Epinosis is full, complete knowledge. Our brother John Schuett's a pilot. He knows, he understands airplanes. He knows how to fly airplanes. He knows the feel of the controls. He knows when the winds come. He knows what that's going to do to the plane. He knows how to correct it. Those things, I don't know any of that, but he knows it. That's epinosis, full knowledge. See, the Lord, he has full knowledge of our soul. And so epinosis is experiential. It's perception. I see, I feel, I touch, I know. So this word know, it's perception or comprehensive knowledge which grasps an object and takes possession of it. He knows it to such an extent. It's almost as if he's grabbing it and holding it and observing it and knowing it. He knows our souls. He knows our troubles. He knows all about it. I can't help but think about the footprints story. I'm sure you've seen that or heard about it. So this person, they see different times in their life, and they see these footprints in the sand, and they see events in their life, and they see two sets of footprints. One footprint is theirs. One footprint is the Lord. The Lord is with them. The Lord is with us throughout our lives, throughout our trials. But then the person sees, during the worst times of their life, there's only one set of footprints. And they're like, Lord, why would you leave me when I need you the most? And he says, no, that's when I carried you, right? There's only one set of footprints because that's when I was carrying you. That's the thought there. That was on my mom's wall, went to visit, and I just remember that. It's a great illustration. He has known our souls in adversity. So, you are beloved. You are agapetos. You are agape'd. He has set his divine love on us. So back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." So he says, don't be surprised. Like I mentioned earlier in the introduction, don't be surprised. We live in a fallen world. We're weak and feeble so often. Don't be surprised when trials come. Don't be surprised about these fiery trials that come into our lives. Take a look at 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, Paul says here, 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions." Again, we can't be surprised. Really, suffering is the normal Christian life. You know, there's that great book by Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life, and it's about the victorious Christian life, and that's true. We have victory in Him. But so often, it's our experience is suffering and trials and temptations. Even if you look at church history, you know, the days in which we're living really is a small, tiny bubble compared to all of church history, the suffering and persecutions that believers went through. In fact, I was reading a book about baptism and the practice of scriptural baptism, how it's taught in scriptures, believers being immersed, was illegal in Europe, in some cases to the point of death, for about 1,400 years. Just the scriptural practice of baptism. So the days in which we're living is it's a brief little bubble. This is the exception, the days in which we're living. That we can come freely together. We don't have to worry about anyone, being illegal, performing, or coming together, reading Bibles. But for most of church history, that was the case, was they had to worry about those sorts of things. So we have, we should be thankful for the time in which we live. But that doesn't mean it's going to always be like that either. So this idea here back in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." So what he's saying here, this fiery trial, this is a furnace. This is a burning, smelting furnace. And the purpose of this furnace, that he's speaking of, was to purify metal. So what the smelter or the metallurgist, what he would do is he would heat with intense heat. He would take this gold ore. He would melt it down with this intense heat, and the impurities would float to the top. The gold is heavier, so that these impurities would just float to the top, and so he could see it. The impurities were exposed, and then he could skim it off and purify that gold. And really, Peter, when Peter talks about this fiery trial, he's speaking from experience. He knows what that's like, going through a fiery trial and having impurities exposed. He knows all about that. So we're going to take a look at that real briefly from Peter's life. Because Peter could, like I said, he's speaking from experience. And so he's, don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Because he's gone through it, and he can strengthen us from his experience. So take a look at Matthew 16. So the Lord was talking to Peter, and Peter thought what he was saying was very strange. You know, Peter said, you know, don't think it's strange. But, you know, the Lord was telling him something, and Peter thought, this is really strange. This is not right. So Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21, the Lord is speaking to his disciples, and he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Lord, this is not right. This is completely alien to what your purpose is. This doesn't belong. But then verse 23, but Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He's saying you're an adversary to me. Thou art an offense unto me, for you're setting your mind on things that you're not setting your mind on things of God, but on those that be of men. So he's thinking like a mere man. He's not seeing the bigger picture. That's what he's saying there. So this was strange to Peter. Take a look at Luke 22. This path of suffering just did not make sense to him. Certainly the Lord would, you know, come into this world and set up his kingdom and reign and cause all to worship him. Certainly that would be the way. But no. Luke 22, verse 31. So the Lord is speaking to his disciples, and the disciples are taken up with who's going to be the greatest among them. So they're arguing among themselves. I'll be the greatest. No, I'll be the greatest. And here the Lord is on his way to the cross. But it says here in Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, or, you know, Simon Peter, he's talking to Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So the Lord knew that Peter was in for a big trial. Satan had desired to sift him like wheat, like go through a tremendous trial, a fiery trial. But there was hope that the Lord Jesus prayed for him, that his faith fail not. And he says, and when you're converted, when it's all over, you're going to come forth a different person. And you're going to be able to strengthen others because of the trial that you just went through. Those are some of the things we have to hold on to when we are going through trials and suffering. Lord, you're doing something in me. You're changing me so that you can use me in a greater capacity. So he got the warning. Peter, we saw he thought this was strange. The Lord gave him a warning. Hey, this is coming. And so let's take a look at the actual event. Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 66. So the Lord was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane by the soldiers, and the disciples followed him. You know, they were scattered, but Peter kind of followed from far off. And he came to the spot, verse 66, Mark 14, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there come one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand. what thou sayest. And he went out unto the porch, and the rooster crowed. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. So he's got the accent of being from Galilee. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. So here you can see the intense, fiery trial that is, that intense heat that is coming upon him through this. And you see the impurities coming forth, being exposed, coming to the surface. You know, as long as everything's going okay in my life, you know, people can get along with me. But as soon as something crosses my will, something just doesn't work out right, my day just didn't work out exactly as I thought, look out, right? Because all this stuff comes out. That's what happens in our lives. But the Lord wants to work on that. The Lord wants to get that stuff out. So he brings trials into our life. He allows these things to happen to us to get those impurities out, to get them exposed. And what happens when they're exposed? See in verse 72. And the second time when Peter denied, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus said unto him, before the rooster crows twice, you shall deny me three times. And when he thought thereon, he wept. He saw it. Oh, I did it. I said that I would die for him. I told Jesus that I would die for him. And here I am, afraid to just talk about him in front of a young maid. And he saw it. He saw that the cursing and swearing is coming out of him, trying to deny. It says he wept. And another gospel says he wept bitterly. This was a fiery trial that he went through. So when that heat and pressure and stress come into our lives, you know, the Lord is, he's testing. he allows the testing to come in so that he can purify us, change us. You know, and then, but the Lord wasn't done with Peter. And that's what's so wonderful about this. Yes, he failed. And then you remember after the resurrection, the Lord met him on the Galilean seaside, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He wasn't done with Peter. He was going to use Peter to feed his sheep. And Peter saw the Lord Jesus ascend to heaven in that first book of Acts. And then after Pentecost, he was filled with the Spirit, and he became a bold witness for Christ, standing not just in front of the young maids, but the rulers of Israel, standing and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ boldly. So he changed. And now today we're reading his epistles, and we can be encouraged. He says, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So Peter now understands. He now understands the path to glory is really through suffering. He understands it. Back in the chapter here, 1 Peter. So then when you read this, you can think of here's a man speaking from experience. Beloved, agapitos, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. See, he sees it. The path to glory is suffering. It's the cross. You cannot miss the cross. It says, think it not strange, but rejoice. You know, that we think about that, right? Like when we're going through trials, we think, This is strange. This isn't right. This shouldn't be happening to me. I've been forsaken. Maybe that's what we think. God doesn't care. Maybe that's what we think. But I'm a believer. This shouldn't be happening to me. Peter understood that all that way of thinking is wrong. This is happening to you because he set his love upon you, and he wants to bring you all the way to glory. He's not done with us. He's working in your life. We can rejoice and have hope that God is using these trials to conform us into the image of his Son. That's what he's doing. Peter understood this, and Paul understood this as well. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So the Lord is allowing these things in our life so that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ can come forth in our life in a greater, more powerful way. That it may be clearly seen through our lives that Jesus is alive. That's why he's doing it. That's why he's working in our lives. That's why he's touching these areas of our lives. That's why he's allowing us to go through trials. So that people could see Christ in us. If there's too many impurities, it's going to be tarnished. He wants it to be a free flow of Christ's love and image in us. And he does it through trials. Back in 1 Peter 4, it says, verse 13, it says, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. So, what does that mean? Partaking of Christ's suffering. Does that mean that we nail ourselves to a cross? I see every Good Friday in the Philippines, you see people to show their devotion to Christ. They set up these wooden crosses and they tie themselves up or even cause them to, you know, nail themselves to these crosses to show their devotion. Is that what that means? Partaking in the sufferings of Christ? Or the early mystics in the early church, they would be so close to the Lord that they'd actually have like marks in their hands from, you know, they got so close to the Lord Jesus and his sufferings that they call it stigmata. It was their hands would actually show the wounds of Jesus in their hands. Is that what we're talking about? No, that's not what we're talking about. Take a look at John 15. Partaking of the sufferings of Christ. See, when we think about it like this, it brings such meaning and it's not just some random things that happen to us. There's a purpose and a meaning to everything. So it says here in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So that's what it means to partake in the sufferings of Christ. It says, for his name's sake. It is suffering for righteousness' sake. That's what the suffering of Christ is. I'm doing the right thing. Lord, I'm trying to follow you. Lord, I'm believing you, yet these things happen in my life. That's suffering. That's partaking of the sufferings of Christ. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Take a look at another verse, actually back in 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 20. Well, actually, verse 19. 1 Peter 2:19, he says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." This is commendable to God. We do what's right, yet we suffer. That's commendable to God. "For what glory is there, what credit is it, if you do wrong and you get punished?" There's no glory in that. There's no credit for that. I do wrong. I do something wrong and I suffer. I speed and I get a ticket. That's not suffering for Christ, right? I mean, that's what we deserve. We should take that patiently. Yes, you're right. I did that wrong. I got a ticket. Yeah, I got that. But when we do what's right and we suffer, that is commendable to God. And we take it patiently. That's commendable to God. That's what it says there in verse 20. Verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So we follow his steps. That's partaking in the sufferings of Christ. So back here, we're almost done here. 1 Peter 4. 14. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So that's his abundant provision for us. In the midst of trials and suffering, it says that the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon us. You know, there's examples of this in Scripture. People going through persecution. Stephen, we heard this morning. Stephen, that's a verse I was going to share, Dennis. Stephen, he stood there before the rulers of Israel about to speak, and it says that people looked at him and he had the face of an angel. The Spirit had come on him so powerfully that there was actually, you could see something in his face, that the Spirit of glory and of God had rested on him for that moment. God gave him a provision to stand boldly for Christ. And there when they began to stone him, he looked up and he saw the glory of God. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ stand up to receive him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he finished his work, he sat down. But here is one of his children suffering, and he stands up to receive him into heaven. You know, I'm sure a lot of you know believers that are going through trials, suffering. You know, you can tell that there's a glow about them when they're trusting the Lord and they're rejoicing in him. I can think of a brother, his wife and young family were killed in a car accident. You know, a pregnant wife and then his young son. She was reaching back his nook fell out of his mouth or something, and she reached back to grab it, and she went in the other lane. A truck came and killed him. Terrible tragedy. And this brother, at the funeral, he was the one that was encouraging everyone. He was the one that was, I mean, you saw this man standing there. You knew that the Lord is holding this man up, because I can't even imagine standing, you know, during this trial. But he was the one that was embracing people, encouraging people. He actually went to the driver of the truck. He went to his home, and he told him he didn't hold him responsible, that he loved him, and he shared the gospel with this man. That's the Spirit of glory and of God resting on his believers going through trials. We're almost out of time. So the reason that we go through these trials, the reason that we go through these tests is because there's a final test coming. There's finals. For all of you in school, you know, you get ready for the finals. You take all your quizzes and you study and your tests, but there's coming a final. And there's coming a final for us. It says in verse 17, 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" One thing we need to understand about the word judgment, it doesn't always mean condemnation or wrath. Okay? It means a decision. A decision. An evaluation. The Bible tells us that for we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer to those things which we've done, whether good or bad. If you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a final exam coming. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And God is using circumstances and suffering and trials in our lives to prepare us for that day, that we can stand before Him with confidence. You know, if we spend our lives wasting it away, pursuing the things of this world, it says, we're told that all of the works will be burned up. And all that will be left is the foundation of Christ, and they shall suffer loss. A believer suffering loss at the judgment seat of Christ. That is a reality. But then he says, if this evaluation first begins with us, what's going to be the end of those that don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? They don't have that foundation of Christ. We're told of the great white throne judgment that's coming for those that have rejected Christ. And that will be a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. What will be the end of them? So there is a test coming. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. God so loved the world. God so loved you. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. So the punishment that I deserve was placed on the Lord Jesus. So when I put my faith in Him, I'm forgiven. My guilt is gone. And now I'm accepted in Him, and I can go to heaven when I die because of what Jesus Christ did for me. You don't want to take that final test without the Lord Jesus. One more verse here, and we'll be done. Verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." See, He's a faithful Creator. He knows all about us. The Bible says He knows our frame. He knows everything about us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows all about us, what we did, what we're thinking. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows all about us. He knows our weaknesses. We can commit ourselves to Him. He has pity on us, it says. He knows our frames, that we are but dust. He knows we're feeble and weak so often. And it says, I said one more verse, but how about just one, we'll do one more and then we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10:13, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." He knows our frame. He knows, he has pity on us. He knows what we can handle. He doesn't allow us to go through a trial too hard that we can't handle. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's a faithful creator. We can commit our souls to him in these times. So, be encouraged. God's using trials in our life to prepare us for that day. And he will always meet us. His resources are always there for us. And we can never doubt his love. Regardless of what's happening in our life, never doubt his love for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came into this world and died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust you with our lives, that you are a faithful creator. And Lord, we go through trials in this life. We suffer. We know people that suffer greatly. And Lord, we know that you're working out a purpose greater than we can imagine. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you and your purposes in our lives. We thank you and praise you for this time now. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that Lord, that you would prick their heart, that you would turn their heart to yourself, and that they would come to know you in a powerful way. We thank you now for this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.